Looking at the question of equality, and if you're using the Church Bible, the reading's on page 1170. It's from Galatians chapter 3. And the passage that we're specifically supposed to be looking at this morning is verses 28 and 29. And I think this series was put together by John, is that right? So if you like the talk, you can go and tell John how much you appreciated it. The bits you disagree with, you better come and have a chat with me about, and we'll sort that out as we can. So equality, it's quite a difficult topic because the ideas are sort of partly rooted in our society and partly rooted in our passage. Do we as Christians believe in equality? And I guess most people would say straight away, well, yes, of course we do. We just prayed for some of that and we believe in it. And I suppose really the ideas of equality, actually it's something that's very topical at the moment, but it goes back to Roman times. And this is a goddess, Justitia, who was introduced by Augustus. So round about the time that the New Testament was being written, this was a new goddess that had been introduced to the pantheon of Roman gods. And we see her quite a lot. We see her in front of court buildings. We see her standing up above Staten Island. We see her in many different guises. And she's always blindfold. The three red slashes across the picture remind us that she's not sighted. She's blindfold. She's not supposed to see the person coming to her for justice. She's not supposed to favor the rich or to despise the poor. She usually carries a set of scales for balancing things, for weighing arguments, for making sure that the judgment that she gives is fair and balanced. And finally, she has a sword in her other hand because she is armed. She is able to execute. She's got the power to put into practice the things that she has decreed. And that's a sort of a very ancient, nearly 2,000-year-old view of equality, that we come before the law equal. The law is blind to the differences, the good-looking, the bad-looking, whatever amount of money we have. The law is blind to that. The law is even-handed, and the law is armed because it has the power to implement what it decides upon. And we've sort of inherited this view of equality. And we look around and we see that the scales are not always balanced. There are certainly people in life who have an easier time than other people. And particularly in the last sort of 20 or 30 years, there's been quite a movement to try and balance those scales up. So if we can... thank you. I was looking at you and not there. Sorry, James. Thank you. So the idea is that we try in our legislation and in other things to even the scales up. And the idea is that if somebody has some challenges in life, we will try and make it easier. Maybe they've got disability and impairment. We will try and protect in some way, make it easier for them to get a job, make it harder for them to lose the job that they have. Maybe we feel that people's ethnic backgrounds are in danger of standing against them, and so we create legislation that will balance that up. And that's our sort of, and that's becoming a very, very powerful movement in our society these days. And I think it's important as Christians that we stand back a little bit and we think, well, that's not the only sort of equality that is on offer. I'm not saying it's a bad sort of equality. I'm not saying it's a good sort of equality. I'm saying it's a secular view of equality, and it's been around for a long, long time. So, let's think a little bit about what a Christian view of equality was. We've put one set of ideas as a backdrop, and now let's read our passage. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's Galatians chapter 3. That's the passage that we're looking at. And look at the number of times that "you are all" appears. So there's obviously something that draws us all together, that draws a line and says, here is a position of equality. Now, there are a couple of bits in this that sort of indicate that it may or may not be for everybody. There seems to be a sense of choice about it, that whether we are going to be equal or not. Those who were baptized, he says, and then later on, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. So there's this sort of great leveling amongst people that choose to follow Jesus in this particular way. So let's try and pick out three things that make us equal. First of all, we're going to talk about the promise. There's this theme about the promise that came, and we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at that. And then we're going to look at children of God, the fact that we become the family of God. And then thirdly, we're going to look at this question of baptism. So equality in Christ in this passage is based upon three different equal signs. First of all, there is the equality of the promise. And Andy's already read the passage to us from the very first sermon that anybody preached in the New Testament. You can read it in Acts chapter 2, and that's on page 1094. And there were no Bible schools for Peter to be trained in. He has to get up there, and he suddenly realizes that something's expected. And he stands up, and he preaches a sermon that we all go back to time and time again to try and work out, well, what is it that we really believe? What is it as Christians that we're supposed to be sharing with the people around us? And Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So for Peter, the promise has been something that God has been saying is going to happen for a long time, that God would share his Spirit with humanity, that the Spirit of God would come and live inside people, that people and God could become one through the shared Spirit of God. And if you read the whole of the sermon that Peter preaches, he gives examples of where this promise has come, some of them hundreds of years before, some of them thousands, around about 1,000 years before Peter stands up. God has made a promise, he said, that he will transform lives by becoming part of them. Later on, he says, and Andy read this passage, repent and be baptized. When Andy said, our reading is from Acts 2, I was thinking, horrors, I haven't prepared for Acts 2. And then I remembered that it was on my slides, and I remembered I was going to be okay when it came to the moment. Repent, says Peter, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. It's a beautiful verse because it brings together this question about baptism and for everybody, that this promise and the promise of the Holy Spirit, that the whole thing comes together, that God has made a promise and it is open to everybody. That's what makes us equal, that we all have this promise to latch hold of. Bit of homework, you might like to go back and to take a look at the book of Romans. Now, I'm not suggesting you read it from cover to cover, although if you did, you would certainly be through it before you get to tea time. But Romans, it's only 16 chapters long, and these days you can type in the word promise, and you can type in some of these other words. If you don't know where to look, just type in Bible Hub, Romans, and it will get you going, and you can start to look for the verses, that appear throughout. So if you want to do that, one of the two words that keep cropping up all the way through Romans are the words of hope and glory. Hope and glory go together. And what's sort of become much clearer to me over the last few years as I've been looking is that there's another word that's often associated with hope and with glory in Romans, and it's the word promise. And these words occur almost once a chapter. In fact, some of them occur on average more than once in every chapter in Romans. And an example of that comes from Romans chapter 5, where he says, "We boast in hope of the glory of God." Our hope is partly in the future and partly now that we will exhibit, that we will share the glory of God. Why? Because of a promise. Now, if you read Romans, he's not actually talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's going back to a different promise that God made to a very old man and a very old woman, and he told them they would have a child. And both of them laughed at God. In their own ways, they laughed and they said, "How can this possibly be?" And yet somehow, although they laughed, they also managed to cling on to this promise. And in time, they had a child. His name was Isaac. And Isaac means he laughs. See, God has a sense of humor too. And he reminds them that he can keep his promise. So that's something to go away and look after when you get home, that there is this theme that runs through the Romans in which the promise gives us hope of the glory of God. Secondly, he says we're all equal because we're all children of God. We're children of God through faith. So what else does Paul have to say about being children of God? So let's read on. This comes first of all from John, and then we'll come back to Paul again. Yet, and we read this at Christmas time, okay? It's only 4 months ago, but we did spend a lot of time in this passage, in that glorious opening that John gives to his gospel. He says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And so that's been one of the great fulfillments of the promise, that as well as God becoming, if you like, part of us by sharing his Spirit with us, also we become children of God. And thirdly, how do we enter into this? Well, Paul says it's by being baptized. We repent, we have faith in Jesus, and we are baptized. And one of the probably one of the verses that pulls that together really neatly is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's on page 1153 if you're looking in the Pew Bible. "We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." And I like that picture because most of us think about baptism as sort of when we open up the font here, or the baptistry here, and we dunk somebody. And of course there's water all around them. They get soaked, don't they? They're drenched in the water. And indeed everybody's understanding of baptism, whichever tradition people come from, has this idea of water on the outside. But baptism by Spirit is about Spirit on the inside. And Paul picks that up in this passage, and he said, "We were all given the one Spirit to drink." And of course, you don't normally drink the baptistry water unless you get very frightened and open your mouth at the wrong time, in which case you do have water on the outside and water on the inside. But what Paul is saying here is in baptism, there's sort of two bits to baptism. There's the baptism of the water on the outside, and there's the baptism of the Spirit that you drink in on the inside. And this particular truth about baptism has probably divided Christians, less so today than it did while I was growing up. But whole churches used to split on this question about how many baptisms there were and when you got them. But this verse says, "We were all baptized, one Spirit, one body, one Spirit to drink." There is an equality in our baptism. And so what Paul is saying here is that there are sort of three elements that, I'm sorry about that. The font. I should have encoded the font with the thing when I sent it. I'm sorry about that. So there's promise, E, and there's baptism, and then there's family, okay? So there are three elements to the Christian truth, not normally expressed in that form, I have to say, and there are more orthodox ways of putting those words together. So there's the fact that there is a promise, that God makes a promise, and he makes it to everybody. That promise is open to you, whether you've taken it or not this morning. That's the promise that's open. You get to the promise through baptism. Now, we tend in our traditions to like to formalize stuff. And we tend to use words that the Bible doesn't tend to use. So we talk about conversion, or we might talk about christening, and we might talk about confirmation, and all of these other things. Actually, the Bible doesn't use those words when it talks about changed lives. It uses the repent word and the baptism word. And people repented and they were baptized, or they didn't repent and they weren't baptized. And that introduces people into the family of God. If you're in the family, it's because God's made a promise to you, and that promise cannot be broken. If you're in the family, you're there because you were baptized into it. It all keeps going around and around. And so I wanted to think a little bit about, well, what does this mean practically to us as we sit here in the church? There aren't pews anymore, are they? The pews upstairs and the chairs downstairs. What is it that this means? How are we supposed to behave in an equal way? We have a secular view of equality, and basically it's one that says we're trying to compensate for what's happened in the past. From a very personal point of view, I have problems with that because it always sees your background as a problem. If you're a dyslexic, it's a problem. If you have an impairment, it's a problem. If you come from a particular ethnic background, it's a problem, and we've got to fix it. And I think that view of life tends to underestimate some of the positive things that come out of our background, some of the strengths that people get from the backgrounds that they're in. So that for me personally, I struggle with some of the ideas that we have. Dyslexia is a huge problem in universities at the moment. Lots and lots of people declaring dyslexic. And so we have this whole business about how you help dyslexics to have how much extra time they should have in exams. And you know, we could write exams where it didn't matter whether you were dyslexic or not. We could design exams that would trade on people's creativity and everything else. But we don't do that. We're locked into this view that we have to keep compensating. And it just drives me wild as I think about it. So our society is very concerned to try and put to rights what's happened in the past. It's based upon rights, what rights I have and what rights you have. And society tries to sort of balance up these rights. It's advanced through the law, and increasingly we live in a world where those rights are embedded in law. Some of them are embedded, some of them are culturally embedded, more and more of them are likely to be embedded in law. And I suspect that for Christians there will be problems in the not too distant future, because I suspect that a lot of Christians' rights will slowly recede from the law, and Christians may find themselves in difficult times as the rights menu continues to mature. And it may help society. I don't think, I'm not against the view that society takes. I think it's quite a brave thing to try and do. And I understand why people are doing it. And I understand the humanity and the sense of justice that drives a lot of what's going on in our society. And it may help. On the other hand, we have a Christian perspective which cancels the past. It says, actually, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how you were born. It doesn't matter where you were born. The promise is for you. And it's based upon a promise, not on rights. And it's reached through baptism. And it doesn't create a society. It creates a family. And so we have two different views of equality. Equality based on rights in society, and equality based on a promise that makes us part of a family. Now, how are we supposed to behave, first of all, in terms of our own understanding of equality? Do we take a rights-based approach or do we take a family-based approach? And it's quite easy for us to gravitate towards the dark blue side of this graph, of this picture, because our rights are things that we can understand and we can fight for our rights. We can want our rights to be upheld. The green side of this chart is much more difficult territory for us to live in and to inhabit. What I think is that we're actually called to the green side, okay, rather than to the blue side. I want to read you some stuff from Paul. Paul is writing, he's writing to a church. He's writing to a church that's full of really wealthy and gifted people. And actually the church thinks it's much better than the apostle that founded it. And they've sort of grown a bit sort of independent and a bit snooty, really, about this apostle. They rather wish that they'd been founded by a better apostle. The apostle that founded them, he's this sort of short guy and he's a bit argumentative. And really they'd have much rather had Peter, who was jovial and spoke simply to them. Or they'd rather have had Barnabas. They'd rather have had almost anybody else. And Paul is writing to them, and he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? And he goes on through his rights. He said, don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? That's Peter. And then he goes on, and he said, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And then later on, sorry, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's on page 1151 now. Verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. And the first thing Paul says is that as Christians, we can afford to give up our rights. And the people he first wrote that to really understood what not having rights was about. A lot of them were slaves, and they just had to do what they were told. And he said, actually, that doesn't matter. He said, if you've been saved as a slave, he said, you're God's free person. And we can let go our rights sometimes. Sometimes the things that we ought to have, we can afford to let go of. We can go easy on them. And God does promise that he will look out and sort other things out afterwards. And so as Christians, we can afford to go easy on our rights. It's quite easy for us to sort of also slip into a very rights view of how we look at other people, even people in church. This is what they're supposed to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. And that's a very safe way of existing. And of course, that's not the way that families work. Families don't have those kinds of rules. I was seeing somebody from who I used to work with. I went and had coffee with him in High Wycombe. And I've got a brother who lives near Aylesbury. So when I'd finished having coffee, I picked up the phone and said, is it okay if I pop over? And we don't have any rules about whether you're allowed to pop over on short notice or whatever. So, of course, he has to say yes. And so I go across, and I'm sitting there. And we've just had some guests who have left. They've had some overnight guests, he and his wife. And there's a load of paella left from the night before. And they're both stuffed to the gills because they've just had breakfast. And they said, do you want to have some paella? And so I said, okay. And there's no rules about paella either, okay? So my sister-in-law piles a plate up. And then she has this massive thing of Tabasco sauce, and she slops that on. She says, got to have some of this. And it was really nice. And then we watched some Formula One qualifying, and we watched some football, and we didn't do anything very well. And then I left, okay? And that's what being part of a family is. You know, you can turn up, you just have fun, you sit there, you watch a bit of this, you watch a bit of that, you natter about what's happening, and then you go on. Now, of course, we could have had a rules-based relationship, and I might have used up all of my time for going to see him this year. But that's not the way that families work. And what we're called to in our equality is to be equally members of the same family. And I think this is a theme that we're going to be seeing cropping up over the next couple of weeks as we take the theme forward of family. So there are two types of equality, and I'm not making a political statement, by the way, about what's on the left-hand side. Different people in their work and in their choices of what they do will find themselves to a greater or lesser extent engaged in the blue agenda. And, you know, that's something that there are even people that will be called to be active in that area as Christians. Inside the church, I think it's got to be green rather than blue. So our final thing, so in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God. I hope that we've got a picture of what that means. Through faith, for all of you were baptized into Christ, sorry, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Thanks very much.